Okay, thankful to have the opportunity to be here with you for the matter of worship this evening. we're going to be looking at a single portion of scripture from the book of Isaiah. Let me get set up here, forgive me. just 6 months ago, we entered into a new year, and I don't believe any of us had a vision about the radical changes that would take place in such a short time. Beginning with the COVID-19 pandemic, and then the violent, destructive rioting in response to the death of George Floyd. It has caused some to question, what is really going on here? And that's a good question. For as myself and many people, as we really begin to stand back and understand that this isn't just, as we know, it isn't just an isolated thing in the United States of America, but globally, this pandemic has affected people, and even the rioting and the destructive activity in our country has spilled over into other countries. And indeed, in many countries, it just adds to the unsettledness that's going on. And the fact that some people have questions is actually a good thing, because if people come asking questions, then perhaps we can give them some answers to this matter. There is an answer to this matter, but it's not found in the physical plane, but indeed in the spiritual. Since the Garden of Eden, there has been a great contest going on between our Creator God and the fallen angel Lucifer, now known as Satan, the adversary. Satan has been working ever since then to thwart God's plan of bringing the Messiah into the world to be the deliverer. And he worked for centuries to do that, and he failed. The Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. He lived a sinless, perfect life, ministered for 3.5 years. He built the New Testament church upon the foundations of his apostles and went to the cross, shed his blood, that we could know the forgiveness of sin. And in that, it was 100% up until then, the Old Testament, prophecies of Old Testament were fulfilled. But there's also prophecy that, and then the Lord returned to heaven, but the prophecy talks about how that one day, this deliverer, who first came as the suffering servant and the Lamb of God, would come in the second advent when he returns bodily to this earth, as the conquering king, the Lion of Judah. And as this is accomplished, there is indeed going to be worldwide, world-shaking events taking place. Satan's desire has always been to steal God's throne and to usurp his glory. And though that never will happen, it doesn't keep him from trying to do that. Scripture shows that the day will come when the Lord will return again, but before that he does, the world is going to enter in sometimes, even as we're experiencing now. We're going to look at the verses a little bit later from Matthew chapter 24 that talks about that this is the time of the beginning of sorrows. And we know from Scripture this beginning of sorrows is equated with birth pangs, even of as a lady experiences when she goes through labor. Once the water breaks and the labor pains begin, they can wax and wane until they grow so great that the baby comes. Well, in our time, we've seen some tumultuous things happening in the world over the last decades as man has generally been moving away more and more from God. He's allowing things to happen. The Bible talks about wars and rumors of wars, famine and pestilences and so on. We see those things already in this world, but they're becoming now even more magnified in their depth and their effects upon mankind. But we know of a certainty, as the Bible says, that as his birth pangs go on and they get more and more deadly, more and more pronounced, that there's going to come a time when God is going to take his people, the rapture, he's going to take them out of this world, going to meet them in the air, and we'll be with them in heaven to serve him for those years. 7 years, God is going to rain judgment upon this earth in the tribulation, the last 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation. We're going to look at that closer. And the reality, the specter of it is, and I want you to understand this, that any person that is on the face of the earth at the time of the rapture that's left, they're lost and they're headed to hell. And they're going to face a time of undescribable punishment upon the earth as God pours out wrath upon the world in judgment. Now, understanding that this day of judgment is inevitable and maybe even soon. When I was first saved, you know, I knew about some of this scripture and so on, but I could understand the Lord says to look for his coming. Well, the Lord may be coming even very, very soon. Even in this 72-year-old man, I may be one of those that will be taken up into the air. I hope so. But the world is indeed going to go through much. And I'm couching this for the saved and lost, for church members and not, that remembering what awaits those of our friends and relatives, even our family, close family, what they face in death and hell should motivate us to try to redouble our efforts to reach out to them, that they could come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they not have to face the fires of hell. Because surely, each and every individual will either allow Jesus Christ to pay for their sin debt in this time, or they will pay for it in the fires of hell. So, while the universal need for every soul is forgiveness and of sin through repentance and faith, there really is no cookie cutter way that we can just stamp out something that is going to be ideal for each and every individual that we meet, that we care about. But what God does do is he's given us his word, and he's given us the cognitive ability to reach out to those to find out their heart, their mind, what they believe about spiritual matters, and then to minister to them through scriptures to bring about the best end. One of the great things of the signals of these final days, some of us have been able to see and visit experience in the last 10, 15 years. For instance, when I was first a church member, Brother Gary Norberg was a minister, a missionary in South Africa, and I believe the Elder Wyatt, James Wyatt, was also ministering there. But just in the last 10, 12 years, God has moved frontline soldiers. Brother Doug Hammett was a pastor in Lehigh Valley Baptist Church for nigh on to 30 years. God picked him up and sent him to Botswana, began to evangelize that country. And today there is a church there in Francistown. Brother Kastner now has been called and pastors that church. Brother Scott Kuzel has been working in South Africa and in Eswatini, Swaziland. Brother Morrison, God has sent him there to minister. Another Wyatt has gone there, and another Hammett. God has sent these people there in the last days, because you understand that God has prepared these people in a special way through the Holy Spirit to be receptive to the truth. We should only pray that those that are around us, that God would put that spiritual salt upon their tongue, that when we're able to speak to them, that then they'll receive this, they'll have a thirst and a desire to hear more. And it should not be lost on us. There's also said many, many missionaries have gone to the Far East. It shouldn't be lost upon us that the United States of America, in the last generations of our country, sends more missionaries to the field than any other country in the world, by far. And that is why Satan is working behind the scenes of all this mess and this turmoil and strife and the fear brought about by this pandemic to try to disrupt God's work in going out into the world. Come what may, we know that he will fail in that, even though we certainly may go through much in the days to come. And so what I want to look at, something that we can do universally with people, is that we can show them who God is, who our God is, and what his plan for this world, is, and also that that the lost person would come to understand who they are and where they stand before an almighty God. And so I wrote this message, God and Government, and let's read. It says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. I get it. Oh, where do I need to aim this? Up here? Oh, okay, it's going. Amazing. Okay, and so three times in this verse, the name Jehovah, the Lord, is used, as well as three descriptions of him. This may relate in part to the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, prophet, priest, and king. This we're talking about is the God of the burning bush, the self-existent I am, the creator of the universe. And this isn't just, you know, Father might pertain to the title of king, the son, the priesthood. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Holy Spirit is the prophet. The Bible says that prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they moved by the Holy Ghost. And indeed, you can't separate one and the other, because Jesus is also pictured as prophet, priest, and king. We can't separate God as being God and his offices. They conjoin and share. And so, the Lord is our judge. I'm comparing this with, we're talking about God and government. when we talk about God as our judge, in our governmental system, this responds to the judicial part of our government. The lawgiver pertains to the legislative part of our government, and the king is of our executive part of our government. now, I'm not saying that God is a capitalist, but I am saying he's not a socialist. God does want order and design in government, just as he is a God of order and design himself. The problem is that governments are full of people. And what has happened, especially in the last 50, 60 years, is that The reality of who God is has been taken out of our schools and our colleges. The doctrines of evolutionary humanism have been taught. And so now the people that have, it used to be in many of our states, in the first colonies, it was written into their state constitutions that a person had to certify that they believed in the God of the Bible. Why? Because they wanted people of integrity that had some moral, spiritual worth. And God indeed did bless those first early centuries of our nation, even before that they were, after we became a country. But anymore, it's become a rare thing for any sitting legislator to have anything positive to say about our God. And so we could just look at this. In our government, the president rules, the Congress makes laws, the Supreme Court judges. And again, this used to work under a lot better system than it does now. They used to say that you can't legislate morality. But they do legislate immorality. It's become rampant in our Congress, in our judicial system, in putting the rubber stamp upon, for instance, the murder of the unborn. It's wicked and horrid, and it's 100% after the dictates of God's law and rules. Nevertheless, because of the waywardness and the wickedness of man, this is now so. And it shows there also that Jesus, He's our ruler, He makes laws, and He judges. He is our lawgiver, our judge, and our king. And we'll look at that a little bit more a little later. And so, let's look at this. Having a hard time here. Okay. The Lord is our King. The Lord God, as the sovereign creator of this world, has the right, indeed He has the responsibility, to set the rules of conduct for all those that are in His kingdom. Every individual in this world is a part and subject to the rule and the control, the judgment of their Creator God. This goes in force whether they accept it and believe it or not. This is something that, again, that we need to stress with our lost friends and neighbors, of who God is, the authority that He wields. He does have a throne. He sits upon it. He can and does rule, because He is the omnipotent, ever-present God. He is the same God at the end of the universe as He is at the other end of the universe, and as certainly as He is here in this existence. And He wants to be known as the King and as the ruler. I think the English, with their lords and ladies and kings and queens and so on, understand a little bit more about the authority of that one that is upon the throne. In centuries past, in England, France, Germany, and so on, the king that sat upon the throne possessed the authority for summary judgment of punishment upon any individual in his realm, in his kingdom. And in that same way, God the Father also has that authority and can exercise it. It is through His mercy and His grace that He extends to the world's people the offer for the forgiveness of sin and to be born again into His forever family. And so, the Bible says in Psalm 24, verses 1 through 2, says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. And so sometimes we may need to hold up before the people that this earth indeed does belong to God, and that we belong to Him too. And just as God expects in the earthly kings that obedience was not optional before them. Obedience to God's laws, as we're going to see, is not optional either. It seems like today that people take laws, don't take them very seriously. It seems like, you know, they made the speed limit out on the highway 60, and all of a sudden now 70 is the new 60. They get by with it most of the time, but it doesn't change the fact that they've broken the law. When an individual breaks God's law in any way, shape, or form, and they may think they get away with it, God is still going to hold that individual accountable for that violation of His law. Because as we're going to see, as He is the lawgiver, the king and the lawgiver, He is also the judge, and He always can and will judge righteous judgment. He indeed does hold the whole world in His hands, and it's good that we get a thought about that, that as the great Creator God, He created and He sustains everything in this universe, even our very existence. The air that we breathe is a product of God's creation, and we breathe it at His as an extension of His mercy and His grace, that He allows us life. Psalm 24, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Who is this King of glory?" You might be able to read this. Who is this King of heaven? The Lord, Jehovah God, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory, the King of heaven, shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Well, that means think about it. Well, let's think about it. What is it about these everlasting, these gates and these everlasting doors? Well, the slide up here shows the city gates. This part, you could not doing too good here. There we go. This is part of the doors of the city. And this part up here is what's commonly called a palisade in our times. And this palisade was an add-on to the defensive property of the doors. The doors could be shut at night, and the gates, they would be lowered down, and that provided protection. In different times, the doors could be opened up, the palisades or these everlasting doors could be left open so that converse could go on and they could see what was going on. But the picture is here is that the King of glory, the everlasting doors and the gates are wide open for Him to come in. He wants to come in to us. He wants to be a personal, intimate, He wants us to have a personal, intimate relationship with Him. And the access way for us is open. It works both ways. That He wants us to come to Him. The Bible says that God is willing that none should perish, but that all would come to Him in repentance. And so this is a beautiful picture of our great God, the King. The King, do you understand? The King of this universe desires for you and to me to come into His presence and become a part of His forever family. The King. Do you understand? The King. He owns it all. It's good that we sometimes dwell upon the marvels of this great and vast universe to look at the things that the Hubble telescope, for instance, has been able to parse out, and to see the, to get a picture of the unimaginable power and beauty. Well, that's our God, that's our King. He owns that. And it's our, it's His will indeed that we would become to part of His forever family. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Yeah. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Yes. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Yeah, that's right. Just as there are no back doors to heaven, for the lost person, they have a one-way ticket to hell. If they do not make the choice to come to Him. And His power and His might, you know, we could say that we're going to try to get out of this. We can believe that we're too good, that we're not going to end up on that path to hell. But God says that none is going to be able to withstand Him. God's will not be thwarted. And so we need to remember that the God of our fathers is that He rules and reigns, and He's going to deal with each and every individual in this existence. You know, that I've thought on this numbers of times about the omnipotence, the all-powerful God, the omnipresent God, He's everywhere, the omniscient God, that He knows everything. And it came to me one time, you know, how could He ever have time for a person like me? But then I thought too, I'm making God too small. I believe with all my being that if God chose to, that He could manifest Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to each and every saint and angel in heaven and eternity, if He so desired. How is that? Well, He's God. That's an awesome thing to contemplate and to remember, that He knows everything about you and me. And He still loves us. But He has a plan for us and for this world. And if we do not obey His rule, we'll end up paying for our sin debt. I put this verse in from the Psalm chapter 2 because it really typifies something of what's going on in our world today. And this is something you could hold up before somebody that you're trying to witness to, you're trying to show them about the things that are going on in the world and how it's all right here. That God has written about what is going to happen. And we may not want to believe it, but nevertheless, it's true. And so, let's read. It says in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and then think about what's going on now in our world, right now. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Have you seen the things going on in the cities in Minneapolis and around our country? Just out of control, rage and hate. We see it in evidence with some of the rulers of the opposition party, the left. They hate everything that's right and good. You can see it in them. You see it in the people. What happened to this person downtown here that went and got a burrito and they find a hate note? That was a hate crime. Do you understand that? That was a hate crime to violate that person's food if they wanted to tell them that, fine, that's freedom of speech. But to do it surreptitiously and to contaminate their food, well, to me, that's a hate crime. When I read the account in the paper, they said, well, it's non-toxic and so on. Everything they downplay, because the heathen, they'll let him rage, to let these people do whatever they want. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sit, and this is what is happening now and is going to happen more and more as the day of judgment comes. It's going to become more and more wickedness in the world, wars and rumors of wars. Even within our own border, we see warfare in the streets of the United States of America. But this is what it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And so even though some of these that are in governmental authority in our country that are behind and propagate this type of activity, they may get by with it in this life, but they won't in the next, because our King will judge them. Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, it says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no king greater than him, and there is no Lord other than him in this existence or in the spiritual plane. Neil Moody said, death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the King of Kings. And so, we talked about God as our king, and he's also our lawgiver. Laws are defined as a rule, particularly an established or permanent rule prescribed by the supreme power of a state to its subjects for regulating their actions. A lawbreaker is subject to punishment by the lawgiver. Okay, well, here it is. This is his law. It's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And God has given His word, the Bible, to be our guide for faith and practice. No person is going to ever be able to say when they go before God for judgment, I didn't know, because God works on every person's conscience to show them the reality of God. And he's given us his word that we could know the way of salvation. God had the Ten Commandments put in stone for a reason, to show their permanency and their immutability. And it's a challenge for every individual. The Ten Commandments, they're not the Ten Suggestions. They're the Ten Commandments. It's something that the king, that the lawgiver has given, and he expects obedience to it. James chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Well, again, God has given his law that we not be clueless about the matters of the way of salvation and service. The Bible says that there's not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so I want you to understand that you can't work your way to heaven. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you objectively look, remember at the Ten Commandments, if you talk to somebody and you ask them if they consider themselves a good person, they're likely to say yes. But if you remind them that if they've told a lie, you've broken God's law. You've taken God's name in vain, even in an offhand way. The OMG is blasphemy before God. Bible says to not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, because the God will not hold them guiltless that takes his name in vain. Even an unholy thought about the name of God or his person is defaming his name. The Bible says, though, what's the purpose of the law? Well, the law is like a mirror that it shows us that we cannot work our way right with God, but indeed that we need someone to save us from our kings, from the lawgivers, from the judge's wrath. The Bible says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. I'm going to stop there. Every individual in this world is subject to God's law. There's no getting around it. He's the king. He's the sovereign. As the sovereign has the right to rule and to set the rules for our conduct and obedience. It saith to them who are under the law, that's every individual, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Much of the secular philosophy today, see it from the guys in the jail all the time, that guilt is a bad thing. It's always a bad thing. Well, according to the Bible here, that guilt can be a good thing. If an individual recognizes their violation of God's law and they become guilty before God, it says that every mouth may become stopped, that we quit making excuses, that we quit trying to self-justify ourselves. Every individual, and I was one of them, every lost individual has a personal belief system that they've established for their own righteousness, whether it's going to a church, whether it's being baptized, whether it's trying to do good things and so on. In God's eyes, it's not acceptable. But God does give his law that when we would look at it, we understand that we've violated it. The Bible says if we've broken his law in one point, we're guilty of all. And so the thing about being guilty is when we confess that guilt, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says further in Romans chapter 3, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so when we look at that, God's law, and we've seen how we've violated it, how we've failed to obey it, then hopefully what it'll do for that individual is it'll make them understand they're a guilty, lost sinner. It's just like when a person understands that they're lost, then they can do something about it. Until a lost person understands that they're lost and headed to hell, why would they deal with it? But that's our job, to show them that the God of this universe is going to judge sin. Each and every individual that walks out of this world, goes out of this world without Christ, is going to face everlasting punishment. The knowledge of sin is the beginning of salvation. It's called conviction. When we come under conviction of sin, we're ready to understand our liability before God, and understanding that we can do something about it by coming to him seeking our forgiveness. One more time. There we go. The law is not law if it violates the principles of eternal justice. And so again, as I've said, God's law is perfect as himself. Man's law is flawed. And the unfortunate truth is, as time goes on, it becomes more and more flawed and wicked. Nevertheless, God's law is by what we're going to be judged by. Not man's law, not the standards that you or I would set for ourselves. If you're a lost person, if you haven't been born into God's family, the natural thing to do is to set set up a standard for righteousness with God that you can meet. Why would any individual set up a standard for rightness with God that they can't reach? No, we build one that we can just like step over and feel good in our heart and our mind and our soul. But what God's word is designed to do is to pierce even to the dividing of the sunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It's to get to the deep part of our heart and show us who we are and who God is, that we can make an overture of repentance. The Lord is our judge, finally. The primary office of the judge is to administer justice within the realm of his jurisdiction, which for God is where? Everywhere. Which for God is everywhere in this universe. I'm not doing so good here. Oh, there we go. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4 says, But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for fairness for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. This is talking about the time of God's judgment upon the earth. It's going to come and it's going to happen. And I alluded to this verse when Jesus' apostles, when they came to him and they asked him what was the signs of his coming, he said this: "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And we're still in this holding pattern, so to speak, until the Lord's return. But like the holding pattern for the jet, it's a time when it's going to come in and land, and there's coming a time when God is going to work his judgment in this world. It says, "For nation shall rise up against nation." It's going on right now. We've got soldiers in the field fighting for freedom in Pakistan, Afghanistan. War's going on around the world. "The kingdom shall rise against kingdoms, and there shall be famines." Famine in Somalia, different places in Africa all the time, and pestilences. What do you think this pandemic is all about? It's just the start of it, the HIV. Well, part of the times. It says, "And earthquakes and devised in diverse places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows." And that's what I alluded to, what we're experiencing now, and we don't know. This might get worse and worse and worse. And the Lord might return tomorrow or next week. We don't know. Did you see how fast this world has changed? In just some months, in some weeks? And it can multiply in that same way if God chooses to allow it. We better be ready, and that's something we need to tell the people that we know and love, to be ready, because God is judging the world, and the time of great judgment is just around the corner. And the soon to come, the soon to come time of the 7-year tribulation, God is going to pour his wrath upon the earth because of the sinfulness of mankind. The book of Revelation outlines these events. In just two of these judgments, one half of the world's people will be killed. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. Now understand this. The Bible says that believers are not going to go through this time of the tribulation, but it's going to be very, very difficult leading up to that time. How bad it is, I don't know. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. When it gets so bad, God's going to pull us out of this world. And I want you to think about this. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you're a family member. And then someday you wake up and everybody's gone and you're the only one left. Or what if you're sitting at the dinner table and you turn around and in that blink of an eye, suddenly the house is empty. Your saved parents and your siblings are gone. What do you do then? What are you going to do then? The time of tribulation is going to be a time of awful judgment upon the earth, and virtually no soul, no lost person will survive the tribulation. In the end, God is going to the battle of Armageddon, and every lost soul that's fighting against him and against him is going to be die. But it says, Revelation chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. I want to keep moving. And when he had opened the fourth seal, he heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and him that sat on it was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and the beasts of the earth. One quarter of the world's people are going to die in this one judgment. This is a caricature of what it's going to be like. Nobody knows, but it's going to be awesome, awesomely wicked. Every part of the earth. Then in Revelation chapter 9, verse 13 through 18, it says, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men." And the number of the army was, of the horsemen was 200,000. That's 200 million. It wasn't so long ago that people thought that an army of 200 million would be impossible. China, for instance, could field 200 million people with rocks and stones. They might have to, but they could do it very easily. "And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw horses in a vision, and that sat upon them, having a breastplate of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the head of the horses were as the head of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by fire and by smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths." Well, this is a stylized picture of what this would look like literally, but if you look at what likely is really going to happen, is it's talking about tanks, it's talking about armored and artillery, it's talking about rockets, it's talking about vehicles that are going to move around in war, which we commonly have and are a part of each and every army today. And they're going to roll through the world and they're going to bring about great death and destruction. So assuming a population of 8 billion, one-fourth of that is 2 billion, leaving us with 6 billion. And of the one-third of 6 billion is 2 billion, leaving us with 4 billion left out of the original 8 billion. And this is just two plagues. There's going to be many, many other things going on through that 7 years as these plagues, the seals and the bowls and the trumpet judgments fall upon the earth. And in the end, very few are going to be left. Certainly none that are not a part of God's family. Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 9, it says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Now again, if you think that you're just a little bit too good, that God's not going to judge you, you're wrong. God will not abide sin in his presence. He cannot. He is a holy, righteous God. When he says, "Be holy as I am holy," the only way we can ever know that is through the holiness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "And despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, those that are repentant sinners that come trust in God. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek Gentile. And so again, we need to be prepared to tell people about what they're going to face if they come to the time of judgment. Two things are for certain in life. Every person dies, and then they face judgment. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. The Bible says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Heaven is real, but so is hell. And hell, hell's mouth is wide open and receiving the lost sinners, even in this moment in time. It's a real place. There's no person in hell that'll ever have the opportunity to know a good day. Because in heaven, there's going to be no bad days. There's no good days in hell. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Commentator Gifford said, you may juggle human laws, you may fool with human courts, but there is a judgment to come, and from it there is no appeal. Commonly, the people we worked with in the jail, as soon as they're sentenced, they go and file an appeal, and sometimes they win, but sometimes not. But in God's case, his judgment is final. There's no more opportunity for repentance when the individual leaves this world. There we go. Isaiah 33:22 again. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our King. And it's important that we point out these aspects of who God is, that we can share that with, to bring people to the point where they understand their need. It also says he will save us. The Lord is our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world to die, to pay our sin debt. And God says very, very simply, but very, very clearly, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, I am the Lord, that's Jehovah God again, and beside me there is no Savior, meaning you cannot save yourself. We have to have a Savior to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to pay for our sin debt. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but he now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance involves a change of mind about sin and self, and a turning from that sin and turning to God. The very truth is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In our own strength, we cannot get to heaven, but God provided the way through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things that are going on in the world are for a purpose, even in this moment in time. The turmoils and struggles, I hope it's turning the saved person, I hope it's turning your heart as it's turned mine to redouble my efforts and to my lost brothers and sisters and the people that I come in contact with. Because what they face is a horrible, horrible judgment. And though they may believe that what they put their faith in will get them through the times, hard times, even this tribulation, can you imagine somebody that you love dearly, facing what's going to go be taking place in this world as God pours out his wrath day after day after day after day after day? Billions and billions and billions and billions of people dying in their sin and going to hell when they didn't need to if they were willing to repent of their sin and trust in Christ. So I hold them up to you tonight, those that are watching and those that are here, to believe on Christ as their Savior while there's time.